Good morning. Greetings from Chinatown. My name is Calvin. I am the ministers over at the Chinatown campus, and it's nice to come over to the new. I'm actually not sure if I preached in English service before. I definitely remember preaching in a Cantonese service, but I don't remember. Someone probably does, but not me, but that's okay. We're continuing our series in Proverbs chapter 4. And when I was preparing this, it definitely made me, when I was reading and I was reflecting on it, it made me think of my mother. And I don't know if you know this, but my mother died about a little over a year ago. And a couple of days before my mom died, I remember sitting next to her while she was still able to communicate. The ALS had made her unable to speak clearly, but she was able to make small movements to signal yes or signal no. I remember sitting next to her and noticing her legs, a pale yellow color, muscles atrophied from a lack of full use. The image stands out to me as I reflect on my own kids because I recognize that those legs worked hard for me and my family. Those legs were the legs that would wake up at 4 a.m. every single day, walk to the bus station, take that bus to the train station every single day. And those same legs were the same legs that would carry heavy groceries from the grocery store, and the same legs that would carry two wild children, at least one wild child. And it was the same legs that would chase down bullies that would pick on me. And now, I fully understand that my parents, like all people, are flawed and imperfect. But now that my mother is no longer with us, I've gained a deeper perspective of her and her life and the impact that she's had on me. I feel very blessed that I had the chance to say goodbye to my mom. And I got to say thank you for being my mom. When we finished all the arrangements and settled everything, when the funeral was done and all the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed on the mountain of paperwork that inevitably has to be filled out when someone passes away, my mother left me two things. The first thing was she left me a little bit of money, a financial inheritance, so to speak, and those funds will expire in this life, probably faster than slower, sooner than later. But she left me something that was far greater than money. What she left me was wisdom. And if you've been following along, you've been here for the past few weeks, you know that we've been studying wisdom through the book of Proverbs. And what I'm positing is that wisdom is a greater inheritance than anything that you and I could receive in this life or give in this life. So what does that mean? What does it mean that wisdom is a greater influence? This morning's passage will help us break it down. It's going to break down that point into three smaller subpoints. And then we'll look at what does wisdom as an inheritance gain us? Inheritance set their beneficiaries, the people who receive those inheritances, that sets them up for the future. So what does wisdom as our inheritance get for us, those who are in Christ? And finally, what does a life built around an inheritance of wisdom look like? With that being said, let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll dive in and see what this text is saying. So let's pray. Father God, I come before you fully, just constantly humbled by your word, because in your word reveals so many things about us. So many things about who we are to be and who we are, whether we like that or not. But God, more importantly, your word reveals yourself to us. And God, that is truly a blessing. That is truly a privilege that you gave us your word so that we can know you. And God, unlike many other deities and religions, God, you desire so desperately that we know you. You wanted that so badly that you sent Christ to die for our sins, God. And God, whether that is a reality that we understand and have accepted and the Holy Spirit has enlivened and enriched in our lives, or we don't know Jesus yet, would this morning's passage and your word and this message speak to us in a way that helps us better understand this concept of wisdom? Well, we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So point one, wisdom is a greater inheritance. That's a bold claim. It's a very, very bold claim to say wisdom is greater than anything that we could receive or give in this lifetime. Because inheritances, financial inheritances, for the most part, they're very useful. I don't know if you know this, but money is very useful. Money is very necessary. Money is what allows us to be able to buy a new car when our old car is breaking down. Money allows us to invest and save for and buy our dream homes. Money allows us to pay for college, whether it's the loans that are continue to accrue interest every single month, or pay for the college of our kids who are in college right now, or whether we're saving for it for our little kids as they get older. Money is very useful. How could I claim that this passage is telling us that wisdom is a greater inheritance than that? We're going to look at verses 1 to 9, but I'm actually going to start at the go backwards. I'll read verses 5 to 9. What we're going to see there is the first subpoint of why I think this passage tells us that wisdom is a greater inheritance than anything that we could give or receive in this life. So let's read verse 5 here, all the way to 9. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. What verses 5 to 9 tell us is that wisdom will protect you. She will elevate your status in society. She will make you significant. She will give you a crown of a victor. Wisdom will make you a winner. And if I told you that if you dated and married a person like that, you would absolutely go on that blind date. You would absolutely let your auntie set you up with that person. And you'd absolutely swipe right. If you knew that that person like that, you were in a relationship with them, would get you those things, you'd say, yes, please. And in fact, the writer actually gets to the heart of this as they personify wisdom. So you really understand the attractiveness of wisdom in the eyes of the writer and the eyes of God. So the first subpoint of why wisdom is a greater inheritance is this: wisdom is valuable. Wisdom is valuable. And just like financial inheritance, it can put you in a great place in life. Wisdom can set you up for success just as much, if not more so, I would argue, than money could. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue on and look. We're going to look at verses 5 to 7 and see the next subpoint of why wisdom is more valuable than anything else. Let's look here at verse 5. And I don't want you to miss it because we already read it. So you're like, okay, I know it. You're going to turn your brain off because you kind of remember it. But if you look here, there's actually something that's really nuanced and I think really helpful for us in verses 5 to 7. So let's look at this. Verse 5 again. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. I went too far. Sorry. So verse 7 is actually where I want to focus anyway. Verse 7 to me is funny because this odd little phrase, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. It's such an odd little phrase. It's like going online and going to YouTube and typing in the search bar, how to get wisdom, and you see a video and you click it, and it's a video that's named how to get wisdom in 3 steps. And as you click it and you watch the guy introduce himself, welcome back to my channel, whatever, and then you click it and he's okay, I'm going to cut to the chase. The first point is this: you want to get wisdom? First point, get wisdom. Hello? You would just be like, okay, thumbs down, dislike, close, because you're just like, I understand that's the beginning of getting wisdom. I understand. That's why I'm going to you, online personality. I'm looking for wisdom. But if you approach this verse in that same exact way, you will miss I think there's a really beautiful nuance here. In verse 7, again, I'll read it one more time. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. What the nuance is that the beginning of wisdom is understanding you need wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is understanding that there are things that you do not understand. The beginning of wisdom is understanding you must choose wisdom. And if you get anything, you must get insight. So here's my next subpoint of this first point. Wisdom must be acquired. just like wealth, for financial inheritance. We must work at it in this life to get it. It will not just happen to us. We cannot just hope for the right opportunity. We must fight to get wisdom in this life. It must be acquired. It must be fought for. This brings me to my last point. I'll go back to verse 1 and we will see what the last and final subpoint of this first part is. Verse 1. Hear, O sons, the father's instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep your commandments, and live. Here's the final subpoint. Wisdom can be passed on to the next generation, just like a financial inheritance. Wisdom should be passed on to the next generation. If you look at the verses, the writer speaking to his son, telling him, I'm going to give you some wisdom. Pay attention. Do not turn from it. And he gives us this beautiful gem in verses 3 and 4, where he says, he tells us that when he was young, when he was tender or weak in his youth, his father passed on to him wisdom. When he was young and too weak to stand alone in this world, wisdom was being passed on to him already. And now, Proverbs 4 shows us that that wisdom which came from his father to the writer is now being passed on to the next generation. So my question for you all and for myself is, do you and I, do we value wisdom in this way? Do you and I crave it as much as we crave power, money, status, significance, reputation? And do we pass on wisdom to the next generation? Do we want that? Whether the next generation is our actual kids, or the next generation that see us on Sundays, or the next generation that see what you post online on social media. What are you and I passing on to the next generation? Is it that worldly success is the most important thing? Maybe being beautiful is the most important thing. Maybe being cultured, trying good foods is most important. Maybe being fit or athletic. Maybe living debt-free, pain-free, convenient lives, safe lives, good school systems. Maybe those are the things that we're passing on. Not to say that those things on their own are sinful unto themselves, but are we being biblically informed and intentional when we pass those things on to the next generation? More often than not, it's cultural, not biblical. More often than not, it is us-centered more than it is God-centered. What's clear from this passage is God wants us to value wisdom, to seek and get wisdom, to pass it on as an inheritance to the next generation. And here's my final thought of why I think wisdom is a greater inheritance than anything we could receive or give in this life, is this. You don't need to be rich to get wisdom. You don't need to be powerful to get wisdom. You don't even need to be smart to get wisdom. And that's a beautiful thing. And this leads us to our second point. How do we get wisdom? And what does wisdom get us? Having wisdom, as we will see in verses 10 to 11 and specifically verse 12, will show us that having wisdom means running after Jesus unencumbered through the paths of life. Being passed down and given wisdom and living by it means you can sprint through life with peace of mind, knowing that where you step is right. Or in other words, wisdom avails us freedom. And when you pass on wisdom, you give that to the next generation. So I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. Stop for a second. And then read 12 to kind of explain that. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the path of uprightness. Stop there for a second. What he's saying, again, he says it throughout the whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 4. He's saying, I'm giving you wisdom. I've given you wisdom. And he's saying that it's going to do something for you. It's going to give you something. And verse 12, he tells it to us. He says, verse 12 says this, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Verse 12 tells us that if you devote your life to receiving and giving wisdom, you will achieve what every single one of us wants at the end of the day, which is success in every single thing that we want to do in life. If we live cherishing wisdom, keeping hold of wisdom, and guarding it, as verse 13 says, we will be able to walk through life knowing the right steps to take. That is a beautiful image. Here's an example. For those of you who don't know me, I have two young children, two young sons. And one thing that they often do is they'll play with Lego blocks. Some of you guys like Lego blocks. Maybe you still play with Lego blocks, or maybe that season has passed for you. But for me, I'm right in the middle of it. So imagine with me, if you will, you know, my family is down, my boys are in bed, they may or may not be sleeping, they may be kicking around, which they often do, but you know, we're all in bed, and I'm feeling a little parched, a little thirsty, so I need to go downstairs and get a drink of water. So I walk down the stairs, and I walk through my living room to get to my kitchen, and I walk, and it's dark because it's nighttime. I step down on a Lego block, and not the flat ones, which you build the houses on or whatever, it's like a one-by-one piece. If you guys don't know one by one, just trust me. It's very, very painful. You step on, and the pain has awakened my memory. And I remember, in the busyness of the day, we were unable to clean up the Lego blocks. So in the midst of the entire living room are little landmines of hard plastic. So what is the right thing to do in this situation? Do I continue walking in the dark, hoping that I won't step on something? Or do I seek help? Do I turn on the light so I can see where to walk? The answer is very simple in this sort of silly illustration, because of course I should seek help. Of course I should turn on the light. But our lives are like this a lot of the time. We have goals. We have things that we want to accomplish. Yet we're walking around in the dark. We are content and sometimes even proud that we are walking on our own. And others of us are so afraid of missteps and pain, we never take a step forward. We are ignoring verse 7, which says, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Seek help. And when we live without seeking wisdom, we are doing what verses 14 and 17 call the way of the wicked. So actually, we're going to read that here. Verses 14 to 17. It talks about what it's like when you live without seeking wisdom. Verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. What verses 14 and 17 tell us is that this way of life without wisdom is not only painful, it is deeply unsatisfying. Verse 16 talks about a restlessness, that they can't help, they cannot sleep unless they have caused someone to stumble, unless they themselves done something wrong. And yet they still want others to follow them. God is telling us to avoid that path. And the way to avoid it is seeking wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Verses 18 and 19 actually have a really great summary for this section here. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like a light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. But the way of wicked is like a deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The path of the righteous, the path of those who seek and give wisdom, is bright. You can clearly see every step, avoid every miscalculation. But the way of the wicked is dark. You must navigate every trap blindly. You can't help but misstep. You can't help but get hurt. And if being very practical, if you were living in a way that is not focused on, of cultivating and building wisdom, you're always looking over your shoulder for the people you've wronged, whether at work or at school in your social circles. And if I'm being very practical as well, if you live in a way that is not informed and driven by wisdom, you can't help but always look back at your life with regret for the mistakes that you've made and the pain that you've caused or the pain that you've felt. And that, my friends, is slavery. Following the way of the wicked, not the way of wisdom, is slavery to sin. Walking in darkness is the definition of walking in sin. Yet the wisdom lets us know that not only are there safe places to step, Jesus cleared the path for us and drew a map for us where to walk. Jesus is the light that lights the way for us so we can clearly see where to go and where not to go. And he says, if you step where I tell you, you can run, you can sprint, despite being surrounded by missteps. It would be foolish for me in the midst of the dark with the floor covered with Legos for me to think, I'm going to start running. I would be asking for pain. Yet that is what it's like to walk without wisdom. But when I turn on the light, when I seek wisdom, when I seek clarity, I can see what's out there. And in the I could run around my house all day because I could see where the pain is and where the pain isn't. And that's what it's like to walk in wisdom. Verse 12 actually has, I want to read it one more time because it really embodies this point. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. That is freedom. Following Jesus is how we get wisdom. Following Jesus is freedom. Following Jesus means you will rest easy as you walk easy. So then what does this freedom let us do? What does this freedom, what are we to use our freedom for? Freedom lets us live in dependence on Jesus. Freedom lets us obey Him. Now, if you're sitting here in 2019 in the town or city of Newton, I don't know, you're here in Newton right now, you say, hold on a second. You just said you were given freedom. In Jesus, you have freedom. But freedom means obedience. That smacks against our modern concept of freedom. Because for us, we believe freedom says we can do whatever we want. I can live however I want because I am free. That's always the battle cry of those who just want to do what they want to do. Well, it's a free country. What you're going to see here as we break down verses 20 to 27, I'm going to split into two parts. And it's going to help us understand this concept of the fact that we have freedom to obey. We have freedom to live in dependence on Jesus. This will be verses 20 to 23 here. And just the first part of 23. Verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. What these verses talk about is an attitude, our attitude, as we seek wisdom. Incline your ear, keep your wisdom within your sight, keep it within your heart with all vigilance. These are all receiving organs. We receive sight to our eyes, we receive sound to our ears. It's saying receive wisdom. It's telling us that is what we've been talking about basically the whole time. He's repeated it multiple times. He's saying we should focus on receiving wisdom. Be eager for it. Be ready to seek it. As we've been seeing for many weeks, as we've been studying the book of Proverbs, wisdom is not just a general knowledge text or like a helpful tip. It's not like a chicken soup for the soul type of thing. In fact, what we've been saying for many weeks is that this that is there, but true wisdom that we see within here is more. And what this passage tells us today is that true wisdom will pour into moral living. Wisdom should convert into obedience. And we'll see that in the rest of the chapter here, verses 23 all the way to 27. Let's read 23 to 27. Keep your heart with all vigilance from now, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. There's an interesting emphasis on the heart here. The organs here are a little different. There are organs here in 23 to 27. There's a specific focus here on the heart. In verse 21, it tells us to keep wisdom within your heart. And then in verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What this is telling us is that from the heart, what is in our heart will outflow behavior. What is in our heart, what we hold dearly, what we cherish, will inform the way that you and I live. Which is what we see in the rest of the part. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech, put away devious talk. Your mouth is saying, watch what you say. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Watch where you look. In verse 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Watch where you walk. What is in your heart will determine how you live your life. It's like this. A farmer uses fences. I'm not a farmer. Yeah, I know I look like a farmer because my farmer's tan maybe, but farmers use fences. And I remember this when I was driving through like the back country, sort of like the plains of Montana. I remember driving through there and they have like, they're massive areas, but there are still fences. And the reason that farmers will use fences is because within those fences, they're trying to contain the animals. Right, they're farm animals, as they're grazing, as they're kind of walking about. And in our, again, modern sensibility and modern understanding of freedom, we don't like fences. We don't like the idea of being restricted in any single way. But for the animal, I ask you, what is freedom? Is freedom life within that fence, where they get food, water, care, shelter? They are protected from the world outside of those fences. Is that freedom? Or is freedom the lack of a fence? Where they can do whatever they want. And whatever any other thing wants to do to it. What is freedom? Yet for us, we believe freedom is no fences. We want to be unlimited. True freedom for these animals is within the fence. And true freedom for us is being surrounded by God's wisdom. True freedom is being surrounded by His Word, which tells us where we should step and where we should not. True freedom is running hard and fast where God says it is safe. Stepping outside of that safety and running may feel like freedom, but it's only a matter of time before we encounter something that causes us to stumble and causes us great pain. Without getting into too many of the details, I will tell you that when I was in college, I lived this lifestyle. I knew what this feeling of freedom felt like. I knew the temptation to say, I'm going to live however I want. Because that is freedom. I am the boss. I will have no fences because I'm going to knock down any fences that I want. And I believed that for a long time. Until I grew a little bit older. You could call it maturity, although I wasn't very mature. And I came to understand that the way that I was living my life not only set myself up for pain and regret, but it actually hurt a lot of people around me as well. And there are friendships that I have with people that are, humanly speaking, not going to be repaired. And I have to live with that. So if I could have done anything to go back in time and change how I would live, I'm not God, so I can't do that. But if I could somehow do it, I would tell myself to live differently. That I would say, no, we're gonna draw a fence about where I can go and where I can't go. Because I don't want to step over there because I'm going to get hurt. I don't want to step over there because I'm going to hurt somebody else. When you come to realize that freedom exists within the fences, that's when you understand that that's the beginning of wisdom. If the point of wisdom is moral living, then the opposite of wisdom is not stupidity. It's injustice. It's selfishness. It's sin. Therefore, those that live contrary to how God desires do not simply need more information. They do not need to learn more. Education alone will not prevent 20 people being shot to death in a Walmart. We need to have our sins taken care of. We need to have the brokenness within us to be fixed. We need to have the filth within our souls cleaned. And the only way that that happens is through Christ. He's the only one that can make us right. The only one that can cleanse us from our sin. He is the one that brings the change to our focus. He's the one that brings us wisdom, which turns into moral living. So then, therefore, when we read this passage, it is Jesus who is the one we should keep in our hearts. Jesus is the one we should let our eyes look directly forward to, be our sole focus. Jesus is the one we should watch where He steps, where He tells us we can go, and that's where we go. And that piece of wisdom, of having a singular focus on Jesus, is the inheritance that my mother gave me. I shared this at my mother's eulogy, so I apologize if you've heard it before. But in the first days that my mother was brought into hospice care, my dad brought her a worship CD. When one of the days I was visiting her, I decided to play it because I knew that she liked listening to music, and I was told that she liked the CD. And when that first song came on, it was clear as day. There was no audible sounds because she lost her ability to speak, but she was singing. She was mouthing the words of that song. I didn't know what it was about. It was in Chinese, so I just trusted that it was worship, and I know that that was something that was really important to her. She could barely stay awake some days. But when she heard that music that was about Jesus, she would sing. And then when the fast tempo songs came on, not only did she mouth the words, she tapped her toe to the music with literally all of her strength. She worshipped. And even as her body grew weaker and weaker, she still sang songs and worshipped Jesus. The inheritance my mother left me was a physical manifestation of living with a singular focus on Christ, where she used every bit of strength she had to worship Him. With the remaining beats of her heart, she passed on to me how even at the end of life, all that matters still was Jesus. And that is far more valuable than anything I could buy in this life. And I hope and pray that this wisdom is the same wisdom that I will pass on to my children. Let's pray. Father God, I know that not all of us are in a place to pass on wisdom in a direct way. And I know that many of us do not feel like we've had wisdom passed on from our parents and our loved ones. Yet God, we know that within Your Scripture lies wisdom. And that all we need to do is go to it, go to You to seek it. Would You give in our souls and our beings a hunger and a thirst for wisdom so that we can live rightly, so that we can obey, so that we can find freedom in obedience. And God, that's going to be hard for us because we're going to want to do what we want to do. But we know that if we do that long enough, pain is coming. We will step in places that are going to hurt. So God, help us. Give us a vision of running in all the places that are safe for us, that you have marked out are good for us. And God, my prayer for all of us is that the things that we want in this life will be the things that you want. And if we're going after the things that you want in this life, then we can run. We can sprint. We can run as fast as we can and not be afraid, because we know that you have already cleared the path. You have sent Jesus to die for us so we could not only get wisdom, but be saved from our sin, be restored to you. And God, in the hours and the days and the weeks and the months that will lead on in our lives and the time that we have left, God, would you see wisdom as valuable, more valuable than money, more valuable than significance and power? And would you help us build an ethic to work towards it? And would you give us the desire to pass that wisdom on to the next generation, wherever they may be? God, we thank you that we cannot do this on our own. In fact, we do not do this on our own. We only do this empowered by you. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit would also activate us in the time that we have left as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.